In looking at the Word of God in this book of Mark, we've been really focusing in on the subject, seeing Jesus. How else would this book be more involved or more plain for us to see than it is in highlighting the points and the way that Jesus showed himself? And to dovetail what was already we've already gone through and what we've covered before, in the 29th verse, let's start at the 28th verse of this chapter, we're going to have Jesus to show himself more accurately. What I mean is, in order to see Jesus, we must see him as the great servant. Because if we don't see Jesus as the great servant, we may want to put ourselves above him. We may make ourselves into a position of something that he would have detested, something that he would have loathed, something that he would have found that would stink in his nostril. Therefore, let's let the Gospel of Mark help us see him a little more accurately before we go and make an idol, before we go and make Jesus something that he never intended for us to see him as, and something that we need to be careful that we don't portray him as, either to other people or to ourselves. Verse 28, we had just come off of the throes of an exciting adventure. And what was the adventure? And the exciting adventure was Jesus had just got through talking to a young man, and the young man decided to walk away. And did Jesus beg him? Oh, no, not Jesus. No, in the words of that pastor that some people don't like, no. He didn't beg him. He let him go on. But he made a profound statement about those that trust in riches. We figured that out from looking at other passages. Versus those who trust in the living God. But with a statement like that, and seeing who it was that walked away, Peter wanted to know who could be saved. The disciple wanted to know who could be saved. And Jesus, in verse 27, says, with men, absolutely. I put the absolutely in there, because when he said it's impossible, it means absolutely. It is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Here's where we get the thrust of where we're going to tonight. Verse 28, and take me there, please.
Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all, and have followed thee. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or lands, for my sake, and for the gospel's sake, but he shall receive 100-fold now, in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands with persecution. And in the world to come, eternal life.
Now you have said a mouthful, but understand when Jesus said it, there's a lifetime of work entailed in this. Now someone said we don't work. We can debate that later. But I want to tell you something. For you to give up mother and father, sister, brother, houses and land, you think it's just going to happen on automatic? I think not. But what is he saying here? The hermeneutic that I'm going to use, and that big word only means the way that I'm going to go about to try to understand what the scriptures say and then teach that this is what the scripture is saying, is one that I think can be followed by all. What was the context? The context of this passage was somebody came and wanted to know what they needed to do to have eternal life. True.
Right.
And Jesus told the man, follow me. So in order to see Jesus accurately as the great servant, I'll have to make a little subplot in here. What is the subplot? In order to see Jesus as he is, as I said in the other one with the rich man, you have to move obstacles. And sometimes those obstacles can be the very thing that you feel is your lifeblood. But in order to see Jesus accurately, and in order to see him as the great servant, that he was, one must see Jesus through the eyes of clarity. Now, what would stop one from seeing Jesus clearly as he is? What if there is somebody that loves his house more? Or his brothers or sisters and father or mother or wife more? In other words, if their opinion went against the blessed word of the Almighty God, whom Jesus was here to serve. And in order to serve God, he serves us. Somebody said, he wasn't God's servant. Then you haven't read Isaiah 53 and understood it. As his servant, God's servant. And yet, he comes to serve us. Jesus says, there is no man that understand what has just happened. Tim, do a recap. All right, I'll do that for us. This man has come here with riches. I believe it was either Matthew or Luke that said he was very rich. And Jesus let this man walk away. Now, Peter was a fisherman and had a job. James and John had jobs as fishermen. Who can be saved then, Jesus? If you didn't run after him, who are we? Well, Jesus answers the question in a way that we can look and understand about our own lives. If we don't have enough to give him to buy ourselves in the kingdom or to curry favor with him, Jesus says there is no man that has left house or brethren. There is no man that has given up, like I told this man, to give up house, brothers or sisters, or father or mother or children or lands for my sake, not just for my sake, and the gospel. You can give up things for the sake of Jesus, but you don't want to teach the gospel. You don't want to give the gospel of the good news, which to some people is a stinking stench in their mouth, but to those who are being saved, is a wonderful fragrant fruit in their lips. What do you mean, Tim? Paul said, unto some we are the savior of death unto death, and unto some we are the savior of life unto life. He says there's no man that have given up at all, laid it aside, counted the cost of what it takes to serve me. You can't serve me and let your house be priority. You can't serve me and let your father, mother, your family be a priority. You can't even let your riches, your land. So if you've given up for my sake and the gospel, he said you'd receive 100-fold now and in this time. Well, there's a man named John Evanzini that says sometimes God lets him praise 100-fold prayer. That if you give so much to whatever group he's pumping for right then, with his TBN or something else, God will let him give it. Well, let's make this absolutely clear. In the words of Richard Milhouse Nixon, the deceased one, let's make this perfectly clear. Do you think that God is going to, because you give up homes, give you 100 houses? Possibly. 100 brethren? Possibly. 100 sisters? Possibly. 100 fathers? Possibly, but it won't be the one that begat you from your mother. 100 mothers? Possibly, but that won't be the very one that brought you forth from her womb. Come on now, let's think it through. Now let's get to this part. 100 wives? Hey, did you hear my wife say, and? Did you hear my wife, which is you, say, And then it says, children or lands for my sake in the gospel. What is he talking about then? He is talking about in the family of God, you'll have other brothers, you'll have other sisters, you'll have brothers that are celestial. They are celestial, but they are sons of God, and we're sons of God. We'll become one family. The Bible talks about Paul one time, talking about the whole family in heaven and earth is named after him. And I need to be a part of that family. I need to stay in that family. That's an eternal family. That's a righteous family. That's a family that doesn't hurt one another. That's a family that don't try to destroy one another. And if I can have that now and in this time, wonderful. But what does Jesus say? He says you can even have children and lands. But he puts that caveat in there that people don't like, with persecutions. How is it that everybody want to say that we can have it without the persecution? Then Jesus said that we would have persecution. Who am I to believe? Paul came and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he told Tim, you have known my manner of life, my patience and faith, the persecution that I endured at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecution I endured. So, but the Lord delivered me from them all. Paul, if you read his life and you read his letters in the 2 Corinthians, you'll find he went through a lot of suffering, but this is not about Paul tonight. This is about Jesus is telling them, do you see me accurately? Do you see me as a servant? Do you see me as one that have left these things to serve my Father? Do you understand if you fully grasp and understand and see me as who I am, you understand that I left having just a body. Well, not just a body, be a spirit that can inhabit a body when I got ready. But now I have locked myself into a body. Do you not see me as one that never had to learn anything? Now I'm learning. One that never had to walk. All of the riches of heaven is mine. And now I place myself in a subservient role. So that I can suffer for you? And if I've left all these things to do the will of my Father, what do you think you're going to have to do to do the will of my Father? Do you see me accurately, or do you just see me as one that heals? Do you see me accurately, or do you just think that I'm one that executes and gives power to other people as I desire? Do you just see me as one that has control over nature and disease and sicknesses? Do you see me as one that serves the Father unswervingly, unreservedly, uncompromisingly, with all my heart? Because if you see me accurately, you won't betray me. Because you know that one that serves the Father like that, unreservedly, uncompromisingly, is going to ensure that the Father's will be done. But if you see me accurately and you're going to serve me, and I'm your example, how are you going to serve the Father? How are you going to serve me? Because I am your Lord and Master. If you don't see me accurately, all you'll feel going to church, sitting out here, somebody teaches enough. You may feel healing a few people is enough, but I said with persecutions. See, you haven't seen me persecuted yet, really. You've seen me talked about. You haven't seen me beat yet. You haven't seen me spit on yet. You've seen the persecutions come from their mouth, which is bad enough. You've seen them call me blasphemy, and I'll actually say that I'm worthy of death. And all I did is going about doing good. Well, the Word of God says after that, with persecutions. Start back where I said with persecution and take that and get us to the next part.
And in the world to come, eternal life.
He said that that rich man couldn't have eternal life, but those that can see me accurately and see the estimable value of who I am, say that in a different way, Tim, can see what I'm worth, can see the value of who I am. There is nothing to compare with my glory. There is nothing to compare with the riches that I have. There is nothing in this life that compares with that which I give. There is nothing that can compare at all with the family that I can give, with the riches that I can give in the kingdom of the living God. But there is persecution because you're going to be representing God and folk don't like it. Sometimes it's your mother, sometimes it's your father, sometimes it's your sisters, brothers, whatever it is. But if you're willing to stay steadfast and unmovable and always abound in the work of the Lord so that your labor will not be in vain in the Lord, you will receive eternal life in the end. In the end. Now, this is an amazing thing. It says, in the world to come. I thought we get eternal life now. What'd you say to him? Does the Bible say he that has the Son has life and he who has not the Son has not life, but the wrath of God abides on him? That's true. But eternal life is not a concept. Eternal life is a person. It's in a person. It's wrapped up in a person. Elucidate. Make it clean, Tim. Let me clean it up for you. If there were no Jesus, there would be no eternal life for us. Somebody said we could be in the Father. Remember, they don't work against one another. The Son is the means of life for us. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. And he is the one that gave him life, himself as a ransom to the Father from us and not the devil. So he who has the Son has life. In the world to come, you'll have me. You won't need a sunlight. I am the light. I am the life of the world. I am the light of the world. I am the judge of the world with persecution and in the end, eternal life. But verse 31, there's an enigmatic statement that is made here that has baffled many people, and including myself. Read it for us, please.
But many that are first shall be last.
Context. Like when the police are going too fast and they go, and that means to stop. It don't just mean slow it down. You slow it down and you stop at a comfortable place because we need to have a discussion. We need to slow it down right here and have a discussion. What's the discussion? What would that mean, many that are last shall be first, or many that are first shall be last? What was the context? Wasn't the context somebody that came out looked like he had everything? Wasn't the context somebody looked like he was well off? Somebody that would be invited to the dinner. Somebody that would have priority and preeminence, before eminence. Jesus said, many that are first shall be last, and last shall be first. The things that we see that are so great here, often, that's not first. What do you mean, Tim? I read somewhere in the scripture before that he who saves his life will lose it. But he who loses his life shall save it. Now, the real thing that we're talking about here is walking and understanding what Jesus is trying to teach these men, because these are the men that he's going to send out. And the very men that he sent out are the one that's going to teach us. So many that are last will be first. Well, there's another way that that's meant. Tim, why would you say that? Because of the fact there's another passage that we need to consider in that. There's a passage that we'll consider in Matthew chapter 20. And in Matthew chapter 20, we look at about the, I'll say about the 13th verse. I'll look at the 15th. And the 13th to the 15th verse says, but he replied, friend, I did you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give this last work as I gave you. Now, the statement is made again in verse 16. What did he say in verse 16, Anne, if you're looking at it?
So the last shall be first, and the first last.
All that I read is what? There was a parable that was given. And in the parable that was given, there was a man that went and hired people to do day work. And he was going to pay them a day's wage for a day's work. So there are some people he got early in the morning that worked all day. At the end of the day, they got the day's wage, the denarius. There are some he hired the second hour, the third hour, the fourth hour, and so on and so forth, till it was just one group that only worked 1 hour and got the same denarius or the same day's wage. Well, the one that had worked all day and it toiled all day, their hands might have been tired, their sweat might have had their collar where it had a little sour smell to it. Y'all know what I'm talking about, that how that heat would do. And they said, whoa, wait, you made them equal to us. That's right. You made them, we did all the work during the day. And in the end, you gave them as much. But if I paraphrase, the man says, shut your mouth. Mm-hmm. How much did we agree upon? Mm-hmm. A day's wage. Did I give you what I said? Was I right and was I just? Then why is it that your eye is evil? Because mine is good toward these people that I found out they're idle and had nothing to do at the last hour when I gave them a day's wage. I gave them what I agreed upon for them. But the key to this is that the men say you made them equal. Well, in the sense of those that are wealthy now that don't love God, or those that are wealthy now that do love God, they are not put in a better rank than those that don't have. In the sense of those that have served God or walked with God, or the Jewish brethren that had walked with God all this time. And then here comes somebody else in the end of time, the Gentiles, etc. And they come to God. They are made equal. The last shall be first. and the first shall be made last. Luke chapter 13 deals with the same thing. And I want you to see how this one unrolls. In the 13th chapter, I would say, if you start at verse 27, that'll be good. And take me down to verse 30, if you will, Ann.
13 and 27?
Yes, ma'am. And I'll give it a little backdrop on it. Jesus told them to strive to enter in the straight gate. Now, I understand people, they say you're not supposed to have to do any work to enter into the kingdom. But the word strive there is the Greek word agadizomai. And that means that we'll take effort to go in, but we can deal with that on another time. But if someone disagrees with what I'm saying, look up the word, look up the context, and you'll see that there is something for a child to do in this covenant agreement with God. It is two-sided. It's not unilateral. Everything is God, and we have nothing. But it doesn't earn you salvation. But there are passages in the Bible that tell you that there are some that are worthy because they have cleaned their robes. We'll talk about that later. Read this for me, please.
Okay, I'm reading from the American Standard.
That's fine. It will be the American Standard is really, that's what they used years ago. Okay. Go for it.
And he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence you are.
Now, let me, since I had you to read from there, let me bring us up. Okay. He told him to strive the inner, get your tongue right. Yeah, it was kind of tangled, and I want to get it straight. At the straight gate, or the narrow door, because some will seek to enter in, and they won't be able. And then there'll be some, when he's risen and shut the door, they're not going to be able to come in, and they're going to be begged to let him in. And he said, I don't know you. But they said, we were with you. We were eating and drinking. We were with you in the streets.
Right.
And that makes more sense.
And he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves cast forth without. And they shall come from the east and west, and from the north and south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last who shall be first, and there are first who shall be last.
The context of this is showing those that had opportunity and privilege. These Jewish people had privilege. These Hebraic people, all Hebrews are not Jewish. They had privilege. But in that privilege, something was missing. You had familiarity, but you had the commonality. Sometimes familiarity breeds a contempt. A contempt that I just see you as common, Lord Jesus. I just see a family member as just somebody that's coming and no one that's special. Well, that's fine. But he said, we ate and drank, but I don't know you. We don't have the kind of relationship that's necessary. You did, and you were with me. You were with the king. You were in my presence. In essence, you had service with me. You did ritual with me, but you did not circumcise your heart. You did not allow yourself to give up houses and home and land or whatever it was taken to get the obstacles out of your way to be a servant. So he says, I'm going to say, depart from me, you work evil. What is an evil worker? One that does not make himself available for the persecution and the spreading of the good news of the kingdom. One that is not subject to be a servant to the Almighty, who he has sent by his Son to give us his will, his way and understanding in what we do. We modify his instructions. We change his rules. And we decide all I want to do is wait till I die and go to heaven. But he says in that place, there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You are going to be able to see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs that we're going through in the book of Genesis. I submit to you that Jesus has just said Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob made it. Now let's remember that when we're going through Genesis. So you will see them. These are the people that he's talking to, and when this is the first century. About 2,000 years, at least 1,800 years. He said, you will see them. from where you are, you will see them. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Micah, Habakkuk, Nehemiah, Ezra, Elijah, and Elisha, Micaiah, who was slapped in the face, Shimei. So he says, when you see all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves cut out, you were first. God told Pharaoh, Israel is my firstborn, let my firstborn go that he may serve me. If you don't, I'll kill yours. You yourselves cast out, and here's the kicker. And people will come from the east and west, and the north and south. Who is that? The Goye, the Gentiles. And some people say, the heathen. What about the heathen? Some of the heathen are going to be coming from the east and west. Why? Because they stop being heathen and they start being in the family of God. And so he said, when you see them recline, that don't just mean they're chilling. They're eating too. They're enjoying. They're having fellowship. Will you see that in the kingdom of God? And behold, some who are last will be first. How are you going to serve him? How are we going to serve God? Are we going to learn to be the servant like we could so that we can put ourselves in the position of honor? And some who are first will be last. Some have had privilege. Some have had opportunity. You'll be treated the same way. In some cases, some won't even enter in. Now somebody say, well, Tim, wait a minute. Are you saying everybody that's last not going to enter in? I'm not going to go through the whole book of Romans because we went through the book of Romans before, but God said that the Gentiles were brought in to provoke the jealousy of the Jewish people so that the Jewish people that are cut out, that was first, they have no inheritance with God, they have no benefit with God right now, that that jealousy would cause them to return. In Romans chapter 11, verse 20, I believe 19 through 23, will tell you, you don't have to turn to it. If somebody want to look it up, they can. They will be able to be grafted back in, and he uses the illustration of an olive tree. And so some of those that were first will end up being last. Bless the Lord. Oh, the magnificent and the wonderful counsel of God is above my words. I can try to learn words and try to make it as picturesque as possible, but I still fail resoundingly. But it doesn't mean I can't speak. It doesn't mean I can't speak in such a way that we can grasp something of value from his blessed word, else he wouldn't have given it to us. Take us back to Mark where we were, please.
Verse 32. And they were on the way, going to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed, and they that followed were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them the things that were to happen unto him.
Jesus has just said some of the most startling things that has ever been said. You start talking about what it takes to get into the kingdom of God. Peter said, we left all. That's what you need to do, Jesus is saying. And now they're walking away. They are amazed. They are astonished. We don't know what's going on because we got a mindset that when you're in charge, you're large and in charge, and you bark out orders and people jump when you say jump. So he took the 12 again and began to tell them what they should what?
Happen unto him.
He's making sure you understand and see me accurately. You see me as someone great, and I am. You see me as someone with power, and I am. You see me as someone that can heal the sick, and I am. You see me as someone that can speak as other men have never spoken before with authority, and I am. But let me show you what you don't see. Don't just look at me in one part, because you're going to miss out seeing me accurately. He began to tell them again what? How the Son of Man?
Behold, mm-hmm. We go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and the scribes.
He is going to be delivered. I am the very one that you are looking to as being the one that you want to be like, and I'm telling you now, it's not going to be a party for me. I'm going to be delivered over to someone that you already know don't like me, don't care for me, and what else?
And they shall condemn
and
him to death.
They will condemn him to death. They're going to take the Son of Man, and the Son of Man is the one with the power, the authority, And the rule over kingdoms and tongues of the people is going to come from the east and the west and the north and the south to sit in that kingdom. But they right now, they're going to have power to deliver him. And they're going to take him to the chief priests and scribes and condemn him, not just with words anymore, but to death. And when they condemn him to death, then what's going to happen?
And shall deliver him unto the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall spit upon him, and shall scourge him, and shall kill him.
And it says that the Son of Man is going to be condemned to death. Not that that's not enough. They're going to mock him. They're going to make fun of him somewhat. What you talking about when Ishmael was mocking little Isaac. They're going to mock him. Then they're going to beat him. They're going to scourge him. Then they're going to and spit their nasty hawk and their phlegm and whatever it is they can pull up from their throat. No doubt some of them are going to have filthy teeth, bad breath. They're going to try to hawk up all the contempt that they can think of as spit on him and kill him. And the third day, he'll rise again. Now, that's a powerful thing to say. Well, it's like, if he's going to rise again, why does he get to go down the first time? But he is showing them an accurate picture of what it is in this particular way for him to be who he needs to be, who they want to follow. Please read.
And there come near unto him James and John, the sons of Zebedee, saying unto him, Teacher, we would that thou wouldest do for us whatsoever we shall ask of thee.
We heard what you said, Jesus. You know, you got the power, though. We want you to do something for us, whatever it is we ask, okay? We're not telling you what it is, but we want you to go ahead and admit to it, because we see you're not a liar. So if you go ahead and, you know, pretty much, let me put it in everyday vernacular. Teacher, we want you to do us a favor, okay? Don't ask what it is, but just say you'll do it, okay? Read, please.
And he said unto them, What would you that I should do for you?
Tell me what it is. Don't be asking me to do stuff. Tell me what it is. Don't manipulate. Read.
And they said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand and one on thy left hand, in thy glory.
We see, you see in singing Jesus. I feel good just saying it like that. Let me see if I can do it again. You see in singing Jesus. You might not understand that when he just got through saying, I'm going to be beaten, I'm going to be scourged, I'm going to be spit on, I'm going to be killed. If you saw him accurately, would you say, I want to be right there when you get spit on, when you get mocked, when they beating you and scourging you and spitting on you and killing you? I want to be right there so the spit can, some of them can get on me. When they mock you, I can be mocked too for being with you, so that when they hit you in the face, I can be hit in the face too and it slide off your face. And when they kill you, since I'm a witness to them doing it to you and you don't deserve, they can kill me too. I want to be with you, Jesus, when I don't see you accurately and count the cost. It's easy to say I want to be on your right hand and on your left hand. That's what I get from it. Let's see what Jesus got from it. Please read.
But Jesus said unto them,
there's the but. Go ahead.
You know not what you ask.
First of all, you don't see me accurately. You don't really see what I just got through saying. You're not understanding what you're asking, because in order to be a servant like me on this high level, being on my right hand and left hand, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you some persecutions. Please read.
Are you able to drink the cup that I drink?
Can you drink this, buddy? Buddy, can you, let's imagine it's a big mug, okay? Let's say it's a big mug and it only weighs about 8 pounds. They look at it, you know, yeah! Man, I can drink that. I's a big old boy. Read on.
And to be baptized, with the baptism that I am baptized.
Yes! I can drink the cup you drink. I want to be able to touch a leopard, he'd be healed. And tell the sea peace to be still. I want to be able, if somebody got a demon, I can cast it out. I want to be able to feed 5,000. Yes, I can drink that cup. That's a sweet cup. And be baptized? Yes, I want to be baptized with the Spirit like you and be able to let my glory come out like you did. I can do that. Read, please.
And Jesus said unto them, the cup that I drink, you shall drink. And with the baptism that I am baptized withal, shall you be baptized.
I wonder what they felt right then. I wonder if they're like, yes, yes, Jesus, hallelujah, yes. You said we are able. Your approval, it means so much to us. I bet you, unless he said it in such a way that they were like, what have we said? When you say you don't know what you ask. But when you say that, you say we can.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. When you don't see Jesus accurately because someone gives you a view of him that's Pollyanna, that's soft as cotton candy, that can't even take a drop of water without losing its fluffiness, then you might see Jesus as one that will allow you to do and be anything you want to be. You might not see that there's a whole pattern that he's already got set out for you when you follow him. Let's use a thing and say it's a template. Hey, when I was a boy, my mom used to have these things called McCall's. I don't know why it came back in my mind. Yeah, he would have this pattern. And she'd have all that room on the table. And she'd have a little thing that would be for a sleeve and different parts like that. And if she would pin that stuff right and cut it right, and then she would go and sew it. My mama could make a dress or a shirt or a blouse. You know, as a boy, you just don't realize that clothes most of the time are made by people. But she had a pattern. Now, what if she had taken the sleeve and said, I don't like that sleeve. And I'm going to make me a circle for this sleeve. And to take the other and make a square, I'm going to make something fancy. It would have maybe been a hole you could stick your arm out. But people would have probably said, where did you get that? But that's what we do with Christ. We take certain parts of the pattern and some we just leave out. Sometimes we leave it when we make some trousers, we leave the back part out. And people see us and see our shame and we saying, the Lord made this pattern for me. Please read.
But to sit on my right hand or on my left hand is not mine to give.
I'm a servant. Please read.
But it is for them for whom it hath been prepared.
Oh, you will drink. Yeah, you'll indeed drink of it.
Mm-hmm.
But that doesn't determine where you're going to sit. It's only for them to whom it's prepared. Now, in him saying that, and they said that they would do it, he said they would drink of it.
Mm-hmm.
Did they drink of it? Did they suffer persecution? James got his head cut, slapped off in the book of Acts. And John, according to tradition, was boiled in oil. He was mistreated, taken to the Isle of Patmos. And that's where he was. Have you ever been boiled in oil before? Have you ever had the oil to pop on you when you're frying something and you drop it in the grease too quickly? Mm-hmm. Don't it hurt? Please read some more of the sweet word of God.
And when the 10 heard it, they began to be moved with indignation concerning James and John.
Y'all trying to move up and come up in secret behind our back. You don't want to earn it. You just want a favor. Huh? Is he kin to you or something? You just want to move up. And we don't like it. We want the same position. And y'all wouldn't get to it first. And since Jesus got you told, now we know what you all been doing. But what does Jesus say to them all?
And Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, you know that they who are accounted to rule over the Gentiles lord it over them.
They that are called to rule over the Gentiles, they lord it over them. They lord it. Do you understand? They do it in such a way that they put themselves in the position of being so great over them. They lord it over them. Lord have mercy. What is it that you men are trying to have? It says what they do is they rule with dominion. I'm looking at the word here where it says katakurio. They rule and exercise authority. They get the mastery over them with power. That's what people often like to do in what are called church situations. Mm-hmm. They like to govern and rule and reign as if they are king. They like to reign over people. Sometimes they'll say stuff like, obey leadership. Obey your leader. If you want to breathe, ask your leader. If you want to sing, ask your leader. I have one leader, and that's God's eternal word. And Jesus says, the Gentiles, the ones that don't know God, the Goye, the Goyim, they rule like that. And what else?
And they're great ones.
And the ones that are supposed to be great, the ones that are big in their sight,
exercise authority over them.
And they exercise authority. They exercise authority. They can tell them what to do. They can put a person in whatever position they want to because they take the role of God over the people. Please read.
But it is not so among you.
Wait a minute. I've just snapped all of your necks. Mm-hmm. Neither of you will ever be mean. And you want to be greatest on my left hand and right hand so you can rule over each other. You still don't see me as I am as the servant. You want something that I don't even do myself. I came here to serve. I will, Lord. I will rule and reign, but I came here to serve. And Jesus said, it won't be like that with you. It will not be. So if that means that any assembly that's calling themselves the assembly of God or a church or a synagogue or whatever that exercises and rules and authority like that, the one that Jesus said is not the way to be, you need to consider if you need to stay there. Please read. Read 44. We'll finish through 43 again.
But it is not so among you. But whosoever would become great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever would be first among you shall be servant of all. For the Son of Man also came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many.
Wow. That's an accurate picture. That's an accurate picture. If I came to give my life as a ransom for many, I'm thinking about their welfare. I'm thinking about their good. I'm thinking about what I can do for them. I'm thinking about how I can enable and help them to be able to see what God wants. If you're going to be great, you got to do it like I do. You don't see me clearly yet by what you're saying. You don't see me clearly by what you're asking. You're not showing me, you don't see me clearly by what you're getting upset about. Let me tell you what I'm saying. You're getting upset about the wrong thing. You're asking the wrong questions. And you have the wrong goals in mind to be in my kingdom. You don't see me accurately. Thank God for being like them. So that we can see when we don't see the Lord Jesus accurately. Mm-hmm. It seems as if Jesus does not like it. Mm-hmm. It seems as if no matter if you say you're in his kingdom and you're doing that, you're not. What do you mean, Tim? Didn't I read earlier in a passage, they say we ate and we drank with you and we were around you mm-hmm. and I don't know you? Mm-hmm. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth, he knoweth them that are his. Let every one of you that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Jesus sees this as iniquitous. Mm-hmm. If you're going to redefine the ministry of the gospel. So, seeing Jesus is seeing him accurately. Seeing Jesus is seeing him as the servant. And in seeing him as the servant, we should put ourselves in the position to imitate him, to be the servant. To learn that it's not about lording over people. It's about learning how to do service to God. Learning how to do service to our Lord Jesus by the service that we give to others. Not being molded and made by the images and the traditions of man because we see Jesus, but by his word and by his pattern. If you don't know what his word say on the issue, what did he do? He left us without excuse. All we need to do is take the time in prayer. and study to learn his word and what he would have for us to do.